Good morning and welcome to Sunday worship at Calvary Baptist Church. Hi, I'm Paul Thompson, pastor. So glad that you've joined us. Right now we're in a series from the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we see the final and ultimate revelation of God to us in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. Over these next several weeks together, we'll be looking at the beauty, the majesty, and the worth of Jesus. I pray that as you join us, God reveal Himself to you, and as He does, you'd be inspired to love Him and to trust Him, to obey Him, to follow Him with the rest of your life. Love to invite you to come worship with us in person, 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We gather at 901 Montezuma Avenue. Again, we'd love to have you. Meanwhile, as you're listening today, I pray that God would speak to you. I pray that you'd be encouraged or challenged or convicted, or that God would move your heart in some way towards Him. If you've got a need you'd like to share with us, a prayer request, or maybe a decision that you're making or you would like to make, or just that you'd like to talk with a pastor or an elder, please contact us. You can text us or call 334-708-0513. You can also email us at info@calvarydothan.com. We'd love to hear from you. I pray that God speaks to you today and that you have a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your
Well, I was thinking of today's message, and I realized in terms of preaching, if preaching were an art or a science, that certainly certain preachers have, you know, strengths about them, and we all have, of course, weaknesses. And I know that a weak spot in my game, as it were, is, you know, I've just never been really good with object lessons. Now, when I was a youth pastor years ago, I would try to pull them out and everything, sometimes with mixed success. I worked with a pastor in my church for a number of years who's now started a church that's really thriving in South Florida, and he was great with object lessons. I mean, he could pull stuff out of nature. It might be a starfish or a surfboard or a rock or a light bulb or whatever, and we're going, wow, I never saw that in that. And just was super. I've just never been good at it. So I decided I would go with an object lesson that I think is pretty much without fail. So if this one doesn't work, I got nothing else for you, okay? All right? Let me get my object lesson. Now, for those of you who don't know, this is Charlie. Her name is Charlotte. This is my sweet granddaughter. Say hi. See, I got you already today. You guys have been palming my hand. Now, for all of you grandparents in this room who told us when Charlie was on the way, oh, you can't imagine what it's going to be like, you know, when you have grandchildren, that's so much better, oh, you're going to love it. And then since then, people say, it's awesome, isn't it? We say, yeah, it's awesome, we love it. And I hear this sort of sentiment all the time, and I feel it completely. Man, we just don't want her to grow up, you know what I mean? How many of you feel that way, parents, grandparents? Like, you know, if you could just keep them right here at this stage. She's 6.5 months old, she's so sweet and precious, and she loves me. Isn't that right, Charlie? And you just want them to stay right here, you know? You want them to stay right here at this stage. And, you know, you wish they would never change. And she's throwing up on me right now just a little bit. That's okay. I'm going to wipe that on you. But, you know, as much as we love this stage with babies, and, you know, I know every mom in the room is, you know, thinking about holding the baby right now, and every grandparent's loving this stage, as much as we want this stage to last forever, it doesn't, right? I mean, it just doesn't. And really, we're glad that it doesn't. You know, because I know as a parent, you're always, you know, you're checking, you're doing those checkups, you're taking your child to the pediatrician, and you're making sure that they're reaching certain milestones and markers, and, you know, you're having those kind of conversations with other parents, like, should they be sitting up by now? Like, should she be talking by now? Like, she's not speaking in sentences yet. Is that normal? When should she be walking? You know, when can I expect her to crawl? You know, and all those kind of things. And, you know, for the particularly OCD and neurotic, you know, do I need to put my kid on a waiting list for school right now? And I wonder what college she'll go to, and, you know, and all those kind of things. Because we expect her to grow up. And ultimately, we're glad that she does. Because let's be honest, no one wants to change diapers forever, right? And kids, as beautiful as they are, and as fun as they are, and as cute as they are, they are pretty selfish, you know, and she doesn't do anything to help, you know. She doesn't let the dogs out, doesn't pick up after herself, yeah, you, and just wants attention all the time. You know, we expect them to grow up. And what about Christians? I mean, here we got a passage of Scripture today from the book of Hebrews that talks about people. And it says, you know, you ought to be this by now. It's not that you ought to have the position of this. You know, that's really not what the text is about. You know, it says you ought to be teachers by now. I mean, you ought to have the ability by now to know what God's Word says, to be able to explain the big story arc of Scripture. You ought to be able to do this by now. You shouldn't just be one who takes and takes and has to be fed. You ought to be able to give it out by now, but you're not. And he uses this analogy. He says, you know, you ought to be eating solid food by now. Charlie's just starting a little bit with solid food. And I hesitated to say that. I was thinking about this morning. You know, whenever you talk about your dogs or your children, people are really quick to give you advice. Have you noticed that? Like, I'm always afraid to say something about my dogs for getting an email. Oh, I can't believe you give them table scraps. Well, I do. And, you know, she started solid food. Oh, I can't believe you're feeding her. You know, stop. Okay, you had your chance. This is ours. Okay. But, you know, the idea is this. You ought to be at this level. You ought to have grown up some by now, but you're still on milk. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is you're still babies. You're still babies. And you can take that analogy and run with it if you like, all that entails. I'm still waiting for people to take care of me. I'm still waiting for people to do for me. If anything is going to be learned, you're going to have to teach it to me. You're going to have to give it to me.
I need to be spoon-fed, bottle-fed. I can't feed myself, can't take care of myself, and there's no way I can make it on my own. There's no way I'm going to be able to navigate this life on my own because I'm weak and I'm vulnerable spiritually. And that certainly describes the people in Hebrews. That certainly describes the target audience there. They're drifting away. Ooh. They're drifting away from God. They were teetering in their faith, and they were really on the cusp of abandoning it. There's a connection here, and I'm going to give Charlie back to her sweet mama. Thank you, Hannah. There's a clear connection in the text between their spiritual immaturity and the threat of them walking away from their faith. And I don't want you to miss that from this text this morning. So open up your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at verse 11 together for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Okay, it starts like this. About this, so make a note, we're going to come back to that. What is the this? About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, let me pause there just for a moment because this is a point I really, really want you to hear. Okay? The author of Hebrews says, all right, here's something that I've got a lot more to say about, a topic I want to address more. But we're going to pause here. I can't really do what I like to do with this because, he said, you're dull of hearing. I don't want you to miss the vitality, the absolute importance. I mean, how critically essential is teaching and hearing, listening and hearing to your spiritual health? Okay, that's one of the many reasons that what we do together, say on a Sunday morning, and what you do in that smaller group, that life group, and what you do in that even tighter knit group or smaller group of discipleship, when it's just you and a few others gathering face to face, is so absolutely critical. Because by God's design, okay, I mean, this is the way He hardwired us. By God's design, we grow up spiritually through hearing and listening. Through truth being conveyed rightly to us and us receiving it well. I mean, consider just a few texts just for a moment. Romans 10:17 is probably the bedrock teaching on this. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. How am I going to develop faith? How am I going to develop hope in God? How am I going to become more steadfast? How am I going to be locked in and endure till the end? That's faith. That's a faith that God is growing in me. And where does that faith begin? And how is that faith fueled? And how is that faith maintained? Hearing the word of Christ. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the one who listens to me. Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know that they're doing evil. Be careful when you go in and be ready to hear, because that's more important than an empty sacrifice. What about Luke chapter 8, verse 15? Here's what Jesus said. You remember the parable of the soils? You got four different kinds of soils and four different effects. And we talked about this before when we were going through the Gospel of Mark, that really only one of those soils, the last one, the fourth soil, gives any evidence of genuine faith, has any endorsement of Christ. And here's what Jesus said about that fourth soil. He said this, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience or with endurance. He said that's what a good soil person is. That's what a true believer is. They hear this word, they grab hold of it, and they keep it in an honest, a true heart, and it bears fruit ongoing, fruit with endurance. So what happens when your hearing becomes dulled? Well, when your hearing becomes dulled, you are not where God wants you to be, spiritually speaking, and you're not who God wants you to be, spiritually speaking. And for a lot of you in this room, you may say, and I'm not where I want to be, spiritually. And often I'm not who I want to be spiritually. Look at the rest of the text. Let me back up. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's evaluate that for a moment. About this, we have much to say. Okay, if you've been with us for the last several weeks as we've been in Hebrews, you've been in life groups, you get that there's some tough stuff in the book of Hebrews. It does go pretty deep. And at the very least, it addresses some topics and themes that aren't really touched on much in the rest of the New Testament. You get a character introduced that you haven't seen since the first half of the book of Genesis named Melchizedek. You have this development of something that the apostles really never developed, this idea of Jesus as high priest. We know if we've been in Sunday school a lot of our life or grown up in church, we probably heard at least some fleeting reference to Jesus fulfilling three offices. He's prophet. He speaks for God. He is the great and ultimate prophet who brings the truth of God. He's priest. He's the great high priest, which is what Hebrews centers on. He's the high priest who not only mediates an offering to appease or satisfy the wrath of God for our sins, he becomes the sacrifice himself, the high priest who gives himself for us, but he's also king, prophet, priest, and king. Mark's gospel is about Jesus as king. He's the one that introduces a kingdom. He's the one that rules over all things, and eventually, clearly, for all people, unescapably, undeniably, Jesus will have the entire world as his footstool. He'll rule over everything. But this is about Jesus, our high priest. A high priest, at verse 10, told us he's designated after the order of Melchizedek. So what this author of Hebrews and what God is showing us in Hebrews is this: the beauty and depth of God's redemptive work. I mean, how amazing is our salvation? You know, this great salvation that he talked about in chapter 2 that we should not abandon, but grasp hold of all of our might. This great salvation, this incredible work of Christ, can be hard to explain. But here's the kicker. It's not hard to explain because it's so mysterious, or because it's so, maybe this is not a great word, but it's the one I chose for notes anyway. It's so inascertainable. I mean, I just can't grasp it. That's not why. It's not because it's on such a high shelf we can't reach it. Here's what this passage is telling us. It's because we become sluggish in our hearing. It's not because the author or the teacher is an incapable teacher. It's not because the preaching is bad. It's not because the teaching lacks clarity. It's because your hearing is sluggish. Now, let me just add this as an aside for a moment, okay? In case your mind begins to conjure up what ifs and what abouts and yeah buts. Because I try to preach that way in some sense, thinking there's always a few coming up with a yeah but, as I say. There are plenty of passages that deal with bad teaching, okay? There are plenty of warnings against those who do teach. This is not what this passage is about. This passage is about that spiritual dynamic that happens when someone is speaking or teaching the truth, but for whatever reason, some reasons we're going to look at in just a sec, for whatever reasons, it doesn't penetrate. Literally, the word is sluggish, dulled. Like it just kind of goes right through, or it goes right over, or it sort of hits and falls. It falls, as we say sometimes, on deaf ears. Now, I know that I'm not alone in this, men, and I know we get these gross generalizations applied to us all the time, and occasionally I get accused of having selective hearing. It's really not so much to have selective hearing. I have excellent hearing, by the way. It's just like when I'm focused on something, I can only focus on that thing. So when I'm hearing how the game ended, I can't really hear about why I didn't put the dishes away yet. It's not that I don't want to hear you. I'm focused on something else. We're zoned in. But what happens when we just don't hear? What does this look like spiritually? What does sluggish or dulled hearing look like? Now, you may want to cup your hand over your notes so the person sitting beside you doesn't see what your responses are, but here's a little challenge for you. You may want to put a little check mark if any of these describe you. And be honest. Dulled hearing looks like this. It's when desire for the Word of God really is fading. It's just fading. I mean, I'm not that into it. It doesn't do that much for me. I mean, it's just, I don't know. It's hard for me. I'll start to read my Bible, and I can't do it for a couple minutes or something. My mind goes somewhere else, and then I'll pick my phone back up and everything. I was having a conversation with a pastor friend the other day, and it just reminded me of the double-edged sword, not as God intended, I'm sure, in Scripture, the double-edged sword of using electronic devices as our Bibles almost convinced me to go back to just coming up here with my paper copy. I've become so used to reading my Bible in my iPad that, of course, I'm up here, and, I've got some notes here, and I've got my Bible text in front of me, and I don't think about the fact that, many of you use your Bible the same way, but my Facebook messages aren't popping up, during the sermon, and I'm not tempted to see if I can beat that high score I just got and block a zillion or whatever it is that you do or play, or, if I'm going to check some score or, whatever, and I realize just all the distractions in front of us, at any given time, and that's a challenge. You got to put those things away and down. Desire for God and His Word's fading. Another symptom is biblical truths become routine. The kind of stuff that maybe in a certain setting, maybe in an on-fire church or maybe in a gathering of new believers or something, people would be shouting amen at hearing that stuff, and we just ho-hum that stuff. That's good. It's mundane. It's boring. We get bored. I had somebody tell me a while back, I like you and everything. And I like coming to church. It's my church and all that. But, sometimes your sermons are boring. Okay. Sometimes they are. And sometimes you're sluggish of hearing. Sometimes you're dull of hearing. You see, sometimes competing voices start to drown out what we hear. Like I said, with the selective hearing, it's not that we maybe don't want to hear, it's just that we're hearing so much other stuff. And we got competing voices all the time in our heads. We're thinking about other things. We got so much input. I think sometimes we're guilty of doing this, certainly from the teaching perspective, but because today is more about the hearing perspective, I'm focusing on you. Sometimes we disconnect truth from everyday life, everlasting truth from daily life. Like, we learn these things, it's like this interesting subject matter, but we don't do anything with it. We're not saying, okay, I believe this to be true, so what do I do with that this week? How does that affect this? How does that affect my marriage or my parenting or my dealings with my neighbor or how I approach my job or how I have faith in the midst of a difficult trial or how I use my money? Any of those things, there's just a disconnect. And so we end up with this weird, non-biblical, theoretical Christianity where we know stuff, but we don't do those things. And I think for people then as well as people now, sometimes we hear these things, we don't understand why that matters. Why does that matter to me? And I think this has become really an epidemic in modern American churches particularly. And I take the blame as a group of pastors who over the years have decided, whether we're explicit about it or not, implicitly we apparently have decided that a large portion of Scripture doesn't matter to you because we don't preach on it. We don't touch on those. I mean, over the last 9.5 years that I've been preaching here at Calvary, a number of times I've heard people say, I've never heard anyone preach on that text before. And I don't take that as an ego boost or anything. It's just I decided a long time ago that I wanted to deal, for my own sake and for the sake of those who would be listening to me, with as much of Scripture as I possibly could before my time was up, before my opportunity ended. And so I would say honestly, as I've said to some of you personally before, if I were picking and choosing the parts that I felt like I knew best, had the best personal experience with, had my mind wrapped around most clearly, or felt like, I could really handle well, I probably wouldn't pick some of the things I do. But I think it's necessary for us to be familiar with the Word of God and all of it. And we've got to see why it matters. But so here's the condition. He says, I want to go deeper, but I can't, so I'm going to pause right now. But you need to understand the problem is not me, says the teacher, the author. The problem is you. It's the dullness of hearing. Your spiritual condition, how would you describe it? I would describe it like this. It's perpetual babyhood. Perpetual babyhood. And we have raised up, let me back up. We have accepted a generation, because they didn't get raised up. We've accepted a generation of perpetual baby Christians who just want the same sort of milk over and over and over and never go deeper into the things that really matter. And so the problem is this, and it's a theme I tried to address last week in the message, is that if we don't have a high enough view of God, okay, then our worship is forever going to be diminished. Our endurance is going to be affected because God is not quite worth enough to hold on to regardless. Our faith will be hindered. So when we go through difficult times, we're not sure if we can trust. We will be like these Hebrews. Like, will we always be at risk of quitting? Will we always be at risk of falling away? Will we always be at risk of doubt and despair? Or will we be stable and steadfast, faithful? We can't get there if we stay babies. Now, there are a few things you need to see in that text I want to point out quickly, and I'll be aware of the time. Here's one of the things he says. He says, by now you ought to be. You know, circle that phrase, by now. It's a good reminder to every single person in this room, it doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been in church, time is no guarantee of spiritual growth. It's no guarantee of spiritual growth. Just because you've been a Christian for a long time does not necessarily mean anything. In fact, it could mean if you've deviated from the path of what's true and right and good, what's biblical and authentic, or exactly how a Christian ought to be, what it could actually mean for those of you who've been Christians for the longest amount of time is if your deviation was small at the beginning and you stayed on that same course of deviation, by now it's really wide. There's a lot of undoing that has to happen. But time doesn't guarantee anything when it comes to being a Christian. It doesn't happen automatically when it comes to spiritual growth. You would not be the first or the only or even in a unique group if you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years and you don't have a good grasp of Scripture. If you still got tons of questions, if you're still struggling with the most rudimentary issues, I would say that's become the new norm. Time is no guarantee. In fact, I add this to that statement in your notes. Trying is no guarantee. You know, I'm trying hard here. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to do the right thing. Trying is no guarantee either. Paul made that clear to Timothy when he said this. He said, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Every now and then I'll think of something, I'll see something that someone does well, and I'll say, man, I wish I could do that. I want to do that. I want to learn how to do that. And sometimes they're weird things. I can remember being at a festival and somebody was playing a dulcimer. I said, man, I want to do that. That is so awesome. I really seriously consider buying a dulcimer. If I had one, it'd be on my shelf now. Or I'll see someone on a road bike and I'll read their Facebook post later. So, you know, I rode 800 miles today with my crew. I said, man, I want to do that. But here's the thing. Sitting there over time will get you to neither of those places, whether it's riding a road bike or playing a musical instrument. And just deciding to try won't get you there either. It's training. You work at it. You give yourself to it. You commit yourself to it, and you do it over time. See, here's what the passage teaches us. Where and who they should have been, like teachers, is where they weren't. They should have been able to comprehend truths and communicate truths. That's the aim for a mature Christian. I get it. And I can give it. I comprehend it. And I can communicate it. It doesn't mean we're all gifted teachers. It means that we can explain. I know I shared this illustration with you before, but it fits. Let me share it with you again. There was actually a college course that I read of where the professor told everyone when they came into the room at the very beginning, when he's giving out the syllabus for that semester, he tells them right off the bat, here's the good news, everybody. You don't have to take a final exam in my class. And everybody's going, yes, I love this class already. You don't have to take a final exam. But here's what you do have to do. On the day, our final day of class, I am going to give out an exam. And someone's going to take it. But here's going to take that exam? The person that you pick will take it for you. So you teach them what you know. And then they're going to sit down and they're going to take the exam on your behalf. That's a whole different level of learning. Now, oh, are you serious? I've got to learn it to the degree where I can explain it to somebody else. That's mature understanding, the ability to comprehend and communicate. Now, let me pause just for a second because I think this is worth it. It's not in the text, but let me add this just for a second, because I'm thinking through this passage. If the ideal for us is not that I'm dependent on someone else and I can only take in certain things, I can only mentally, spiritually digest simple things over and over and over again, like a baby with milk. I can't take the solid food because my mind, my heart, my self can't handle it. And I ought to be a teacher by now. What things ought I be able to understand and communicate, comprehend and communicate? So I thought of a few. Let me write these down for you, or you write these down for just a moment. I think at least every mature Christian ought to understand the big arc of Scripture, the story arc of Scripture, the, in technical terms, I guess you could say the meta-narrative of Scripture. I mean, what is the big story? Is this just like a book of fables and tales, and we just draw out all these object lessons and moral teachings and all those things? Or is it a connected whole of a story? And I hope you see that it is a story of redemption. It's the story of God and how God saves and what that salvation ultimately looks like. I've heard people say, you know, you need to read your Bible. It's God's love letter to you. Sort of. I mean, it's kind of weird to me. It's more than that, because it's not really just you. It's really much bigger than you, much bigger than me. You get to be included by it through grace, but it's really God. This is God in the beginning, God. He creates the heavens and the earth. And in the end, God, forever worshiped and adored, forever enjoyed by those who are His. And there's a story arc. You ought to know the big picture story, not necessarily every single aspect, but the big picture story. You ought to know and be familiar with and be able to explain the work and the worth of Christ. And maybe the code word we use for that often is gospel. What makes Jesus worthy of our worship? What makes Him worth it? What did He do? Why did He do it? What did it accomplish? When Jesus says it's finished, what was finished? What is the finished work of Christ? And we ought to be able to understand those things. And a mature Christian, okay, one who's genuinely mature, and I'm going to show you the biblical proof on this one in just a sec, a genuinely mature Christian is going to have a biblical worldview. I don't like to say Christian worldview because we've so diminished the term Christian in our culture that it means so many different weird things. I read so many things that purport to be Christian, I think that's not the sort of Christian I am, so I'd much rather say biblical. A biblical worldview that can take what Scripture says and bring it to bear in the world, bring it to bear in life, bring it to bear to situations. That's what a mature Christian can do. A mature Christian can take what he knows, what he's been taught, that's solid and true, and it'll help him make decisions, and it'll help guard him against temptation, and it'll help establish priorities, and it'll help set a course for his life, and it'll help give goals and intended outcomes. That's what maturity does. In fact, we don't even have to guess what maturity looks like in the Bible, because this passage gives us a pretty good definition. Spiritual maturity looks like this. Look at verse 14. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There's your succinct description of spiritual maturity. Powers of discernment. The ability to see through and cut through and say, whoa, 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 that's wrong. Or absolutely, that's the right thing. That's the right way of thinking. That's the right way of feeling. That's the right way of doing. Or, no, no, we can't do that. We can't be that. And here's why. That ability to discern why. We've trained it. How do you train something? All you coaches know this. All you teachers know this. You train by constant practice. Because I'm taking what I know and I'm saying, what does God have to say about this? Does the Word of God speak to this? The answer to that question, by the way, is yes, and I'm going to show you how in just a second. One way or another, it does. Well, where's God's Spirit leading me in this? Does God care about this? Does God have a thought about this? If your answer is yes, then what is it? And what should I do with it? That's the training of constant practice till we get to the point where we can distinguish good from evil. No, I see it. Where you can see where the lines ought to be drawn. And so whether it's someone's opinion, or someone that's teaching, or someone that's leading, all the way up to big picture things like a way a government is going or heading, we say, no, by the powers of discernment, by constantly training this, although I'm not a wholesale fan of his and some of his other writings, I found this statement to be pretty spot on. N.T. Wright said this. He said, God wants us to know our way around the whole message of Scripture and of the gospel and to be able to handle this message in relationship to our own lives, our communities, and the wider world, and to see how all the different parts of God's revelation fit together and apply to different situations and have the power to transform us and every situation. That's a pretty good statement. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. In a nutshell, we're talking about grown-up Christianity here. And here's, I'm trying to put myself in the context of the person writing Hebrews, the person that's giving this message. He's trying to lay out these deep and glorious and really infinitely beautiful truths that would reignite their faith and would cause them to get excited about God again, get excited to be a child of God again, and put aside any ridiculous notions of ever turning back to the old ways and going back to the old life or foregoing this, giving up on this, or letting go of this. And he's trying to paint this picture, and he says, but here's the hindrance. The hindrance is I'm saying these things, but you're not hearing them anymore. You're not desiring this anymore. It's not moving you anymore. You don't care anymore. You've become indifferent now. What's the solution to that? If that was their condition, and that condition describes you to any degree, so you're sitting here saying, yeah, that, I mean, I got to be honest with you. That's me. This stuff just kind of just goes, I don't know, it's in one ear and out the other. And what do I do? If I could diagnose myself and say, yeah, I feel like I'm a spiritual baby here. I feel like I'm still struggling. I feel like I'm still totally dependent on other people. And what do I do to change it? I mean, I think the diagnosis maybe is more apparent than the cure here. So what do we do? Consider these things for a minute. When I get in that situation, my first reaction and response is I just got to pray that God changes my heart. See, I have to believe that God wants you to have a heart burning for Him. He wants to have the affections of your heart. He wants to have you. When we say those things you've heard since, well, since you've been at youth camp, our students just came back from camp, and I was talking to Reagan this morning, I know they had some great experiences there. And you think back at some of you, your time, you know, you start hearing things like, God wants your heart. He wants your heart. What are we talking about here? He wants your affections. He wants you to desire Him and to desire what pleases Him and to desire the good things that He has for you. He doesn't, because He loves you, He doesn't want you to desire stupid things and lesser things and non-satisfying things, worthless things. He doesn't want you to give your life going after stuff that the enemy would present to you with a false promise of satisfaction or pleasure or something. He wants you to go after things that count, the good stuff of Him. Pray that God changes your desires about Him and His Word. Pray your desires change. And remember, we talked about this several months ago in a series on sin and temptation. You do have control over your desires to some degree. You know this, right? If you weren't here for that series, let me just remind you of this brief point. You are not a victim of your desires. You're not just like a raft on a whitewater river with no paddles, no guide, just floating along wherever your desires take you. I mean, you got the ability to put oars to water here. You got the ability to choose a course, a path to go on here. And consider a couple of these scriptures for just a moment. Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's not that God doesn't want you to have desires. He just wants you to have worthy desires. He wants you to want things that are worth wanting, just not deceitful ones. See, that's what Satan gives, deceitful desires. God wants you to find satisfaction in the marriage that you have. Satan wants to fool you into thinking you can be satisfied in a relationship that you don't. God wants you to find satisfaction in the job that you've got and go to work hard at it. Satan wants you to find satisfaction in this job that you don't, in this fantasy that exists somewhere else. God wants you to find satisfaction with the situation which he has given you. Satan wants you to always be somewhere else, dreaming of something else, wishing you had something else. Put to death those deceitful desires. Or Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, God doesn't want you to kill every desire. He just wants you to kill the evil ones. Fuel the good ones. In an extremely helpful book, which I've recommended to you and many of you I know have purchased, Rewire Your Heart by David Bowden. We should want good things, he said. The most effective Christianity is an affected Christian. If you want to live like a Christian, you have to feel like a Christian. To do, you have to desire. The way to rewire our sin-tangled hearts is not by trying to act contrary to our affections, but to receive holy affections that cause us to act contrary to sin. You see what I'm saying? It's not that we be desireless. It's that we be burning and driven by good desires, passionate, right desires. Not lesser, better desires. And then we change. And by the way, decisions can become desires. Decisions can become desires. Now, I didn't intend to use this as a sermon illustration today, but it's just low-hanging fruit. We went rafting yesterday. We went with the Worrell family. And Tatum and Hadley went with us. And I'll say, they were not thrilled with the idea of this class five rapid we were going to hit. I wasn't either, honestly. You know, the whole time I'm thinking, I really don't want to end up out of this boat. I mean, whatever happens, I'm okay if I stay in the boat. Out of the boat, I'm just not cool with that. But you could ask them this morning, and I'll tell you, they would tell you this. I want to go again. I want to do that again. Come go with us. We'll do this. We'll run this thing again. The last rapids of class four there that we did, and it's set up in such a way that if you got the energy, you can paddle back around, hit the last rapid, well, as many times as you want. As many times as your guide will go, as much energy as you got. I think we hit it four times at the end, doing it over and over again. Isn't it amazing how decisions can become new desires? You make hard choices. You decide to go after something different. You decide to put something down and pick something up. And as you make those decisions, new desires are birthed. That's what Christianity looks like. So, number one, pray that God changes your desires. Number two, sometimes you just got to return to the basics. But this time you go to the basics with new zeal and interest until all the pieces begin to fit. It's interesting in this text that the author of Hebrews here doesn't say, you don't need the basics anymore. Come on, guys. No, what he actually says is you do need the basics. I remember this vividly when I was starting seminary, and I was just doing the processes I thought you should do it. So I graduated from undergrad, graduated from college, and then immediately in the fall, I enrolled in seminary and started working on a Master of Divinity. And so I was among a crew, majority crew, in the classes that I was in that were mostly younger guys like myself. But there were a few older guys. And, you know, they were like the father figures in us, and in the room to us. And honestly, we looked at these guys like, come on, guys, you're wrecking the curve for us all. You're trying too hard. You know, you really don't have to read that much. This stuff's not that hard. You know, and these guys are back there in the back. If a professor says something, you know, if you have a study time with them ahead of time, it's like, holy cow, I didn't write down half that stuff. Or they would say, well, didn't you read on page 873? 873, I didn't even know how many pages the book had. I never got past the first chapter. And these guys were digging in so hard, and I realized the reason why when I went back to school later. And these guys had a whole different zeal and enthusiasm for it now. They didn't want to miss a thing. Listen, maybe your reaction today, if you feel like I'm that dull of hearing person, man, dig back into the basics with zeal this time, enthusiasm, and start to see how the pieces really fit together. And we love to recommend some good resources to you to help with that. Good teaching, good material. We've even got a great book at our Next Steps. We don't have one for everybody, so don't everyone flood there, but we'll get more. Something is straightforward. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus? understand these basics and fall in love with them. Number three, learn how to learn God's Word. One of the many benefits of our D groups that have been birthed over this last year or two, and I know there's some more men's groups happening right now. We kind of started with men to kind of get things going, and women's groups are beginning to emerge, and we have a big emphasis coming up in the early fall for men and women D groups going. But one of the many benefits, I think, hopefully, is that more and more people are learning how to learn. How do I handle God's Word? So I'm not just reading randomly or superficially. I'm not just opening up and sticking my finger in there and hoping for the biblical lotto and you know that sort of thing. I'm reading with purpose and intentionality. And there's some things that you can do. You know, a lot of the Bible is easily accessible, for sure. But sometimes, some things are better understood sitting under solid teaching. And it's important for us all to understand good methods. And those are easy to discern. Good books like Nate Pickowitz has a great book called How to Eat Your Bible. There's a title you won't forget. How to Eat Your Bible. It's a great introduction to personal Bible study. How do I study the Bible for myself? How to Eat Your Bible. Kevin DeYoung has a great book, which off the top of my head, I can't think of the name of it. Dan probably can. Dan, if you think of it, remind me in a minute. And then learn with others. There's certainly a benefit to learning with other people. Just learning with other people. To be challenged by good teaching and solid questions and engagement. Number four, these are also good. I know I'm about out of time, so I hate to rush through them, but take these and run with these. Do what you know. I mean, isn't that basic? Do what you know. Do what you know. I mean, you can only learn so much theoretically. You got to start doing this. You're never going to truly know God's Word without doing God's Word. Now, I don't know anything about anything where this is concerned. But my daughter started dental school this week, and I asked her the other day, so like, when do you actually get like some tools and instruments, like really get into people's mouths? And she's telling me, it's like, it's not for a long time. I said, man, that's so boring. Like, I want some instruments. I want to dig in there a little bit, you know? When I get to get my hands dirty. It's classroom, you know? It's classroom, classroom, classroom. All these didactics and classroom, classroom. But the process eventually requires you to dig in. So does Christianity. This is not a book club you joined, okay? This is not a seminary that you signed up for, all right? This is an army. And we spend a little time here prepping and learning from the handbook, but we got to go out and do this. If we don't do this, we don't know this. Do what you know. And related to that, here's the real challenge, okay? Spiritually mature believer practices applying biblical truths to every situation. That's your aim. That's your target. Draw your little target there. Put a star beside that. That's what you're aiming for as a Christian, to get to the point where I can apply biblical truths to every situation. So when I feel like getting in an argument, or I feel like being upset, or my faith is challenged, or I'm struggling emotionally, or whatever it may be, I'm applying biblical truth to every situation. It doesn't mean it's going to be a panacea for everything. It doesn't mean it's going to be a cure-all for everything. But it ought to be a tool that we employ in every situation to apply God's Word. Is there a command that I should be obeying? That's basic level, fundamental. Is there a command I should obey here? Is there something Scripture tells me to do or not to do? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow here? Can I look at Scripture and see what somebody did or some group of people did and say, I should do that, or I definitely should not do that? Is there an example to follow? Is there a sin to be avoided here? And sometimes it's those respectable sins that grasp us. The pride, you know, the selfishness, those kind of things. Those kind of things that fly under the radar, that people won't call us out on so much. Is there a sin to avoid? And then you say, for all those times, well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak to that. No, the Bible speaks to everything. Is there a principle here in Scripture to guide me? Is there a principle? Is there any virtue? Is there any praise? Then think on those things. Does this bring glory to God? Then do that thing. Does this build me up in the most holy faith? Then jump into that thing. There are principles everywhere that guide. Where commands don't address, principles do. So is there a command to follow? Is there an example to obey? Is there a sin to be avoided? Is there a principle that guides? I mean, that's how I start taking the Scripture and apply it to every situation. So here's your challenge. Because I aimed this message where the text aimed, and that's at believers, some of whom aren't where they ought to be. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What's your next step? If anything in this text describes you, if anything that I said fits you, what are you going to do about it? Because as you can see clearly from the text, time won't do it. You can be here another 5 or 10 years. If you keep doing what you're doing, and I coined this phrase, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten. I just came up with that just then. You can use it. If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten. Time is not changing anything. And just say, well, I'm going to try harder. No, it starts today. How are you going to train yourself up for godliness? What are you going to do about your own hearing? Let's pray. Father, awaken us, new desire. Shake us from our lethargy. Unclog our dull hearing. Father, create in us new desires, new affections for you. Father, if there's anybody sitting listening, Father, whoever is sitting and listening today, who finds themselves, who sees themselves now, who you've convicted themselves of being in perpetual babyhood when it comes to spiritual things. As long as they've been professing you or confessing you, they ought to be at a different place than they are. They ought to be able to teach things of you. They ought to be able to stand in front and lead others. They ought to be influencers and mentors, motivators and examples. We're still babies. Father, for whom and to whom that describes, Father, change us. Change me, change them, change us. And Father, may we recognize what we have to do as well. To take seriously what your word says, to take responsibility for the condition of our own spiritual hearing, which is really a condition of our hearts. Lord, I know there's a part that you and you alone do. And so, Lord, we pray for that. Lord, the things I don't want that I ought to want, God, change that in me. And the things I still want that I ought not want, Father, change that also in me. Father, with humility, I pray that someone would come and say, God, I know I'm not where I ought to be. I know I'm not who I ought to be yet in Christ. And so, Father, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be like this. I want to grow. I want to grow up. I want to be steadfast. I want to be excited. I want to be joyful in you. I want to love you. I want to love the stuff of you. I want to love the things you give me to love. I don't want it all. Father, for those who cry out, do those things that you alone do, Father. We trust you. You're steadfast and you're good. Father, for those things we ought to do, because I know your word would not have addressed this if we were not responsible to act on it, to do something with it. So, Father, those things that we ought to do that have allowed, caused, things we've been party to, contribute to, that cause us to be just dull in our hearing anymore. Oh, Father, God, show us, and may we do something about it. Father, I pray that people today would choose to do something, not just sit there. Show us what we ought to do. Give us all that we need to do it. Lord, that's something you promised us in Philippians, that you change not only our desires, but our ability to meet those desires that you give us. And so, Father, I pray that that would happen in us. Move us today in right response. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today to our Sunday worship at Calvary Baptist Church. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know that you're listening today. You can email us at info@calvarydothan.com, or you can find us at Calvary Dothan on any of our social media accounts, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We'd love to hear from you. Meanwhile, we'd also love to pray for you. If there's anything that we could do to answer a question for you or help you in your spiritual journey, please reach out to us. Whatever your next step is, we want to help you. If you don't have a church home, come and visit us at Calvary Baptist Church at 901 Montezuma Avenue in Dothan. If you do have a church home, I encourage you to continue to be faithful there and serve there, and I hope these messages will be of some use to you and value to you as you serve the Lord. But again, let us hear from you. We'd love to know that you're here and how we can minister to you better. Take care, and we look forward to worshiping with you again next Sunday.